Well, we've looked very briefly at the Exodus journey as a whole, very briefly that is. We have seen that the shadow of the law was its ordinances, that the object of the law was Christ, that the spirit of the law was love. And today, with your patience and by God's grace, we will consider together the tabernacle. We will look at its overall structure together and perhaps one or two details. Now it's quite incredible when we consider this great book of Exodus, 40 chapters in all, that no less than 14 chapters are dedicated to this incredible vision and structure, the tabernacle. In fact, we will find that it is given to us twice. The vision is given to us in Exodus 25, that is God speaking to Moses in the mount. And then of course we find Moses giving that instruction to the people on how to build it. One of the interesting things about this tabernacle is that it was to be built after the pattern shown thee in the mount. That's the last verse of chapter 25 of Exodus. So here we have a blueprint of God's dwelling place with man. So whatever our understanding of all the various other dwelling places amongst men which we look at in the Old and New Testaments, they must be modeled on the tabernacle. I bring you now to Exodus 25. We're looking at Moses' fifth ascent up Mount Sinai. He was about 80 years old at this stage. Apparently Brother Harry Tennant some time ago climbed this Mount Monadnock and he knocked the socks off most of the young people here. Is that right? Well, I think he'd still have to be pretty fit to keep up with Moses. 80 years old. And this is the fifth time he's climbing Mount Sinai. 25 and at verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel that they bring an offering of every man that giveth it willingly of his heart, and you shall take my offering. So you see, right from the beginning, right from the outset, the foundations of this great work are to be laid. And those foundations which we find here as we look at the tabernacle together are eternal, because they are based on love. They are based on sacrificial love. They are based on a giving love. Giveth it willingly. Notice those words. The tabernacle could not be built if there weren't brethren and sisters who were to give of their time and of their substance willingly. I bring you to this principle in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, because the Apostle Paul deals with this in the New Testament, and of course it's a great exhortation for us. Keep your place in Exodus, because we will return there. And so we see that the principle, whether in the Old Testament or the New Testament, is very much the same. 2 Corinthians 9 and at verse 6. But this I say, that he that soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he that soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Let each man, as he has purposed in his heart, there it is, giveth it with a willing heart. Let each man, as he has purposed in his heart, let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound unto you, that ye, having always all sufficiency in everything, may abound unto every good work. And of course that principle is as true for us today as it was for them in the wilderness. There is no greater investment than we can make as brethren and sisters than our time and our money with God. God pays the highest interest. I don't know what your interest rates are here like in the bank. Maybe 10%, 15%. Well, think about this. 100-fold in this life and in the age to come, eternal life. How's that for an investment? Can't beat that, huh? 100% now. How are we doing? Alright. The highest interest. Could we, with all our worldly wisdom, the best banks in America, do they pay 100%? doubt it. With all our worldly wisdom, we couldn't think of a better foundation on which to build God's dwelling place with men. Come back to Exodus 25. Willing hearts, that's what God requires of us. And before he can dwell with us as men and women, that's what we need. Willing hearts to give, to work, to preach. And from verses 3 to 7 we find that the children of Israel gave gold, silver, brass, three metals, blue, purple, scarlet, three colors, fine linen, acacia wood, and oil, three vegetable products, goat's hair, ram skins, and seal skins, three animal products, and then finally spices for the anointing oil, spices for incense, and onyx stones, three organic substances. Interesting how these numbers always pop up in the tabernacle. Three being the number of the atonement, five being the number of grace. 15 items in all listed here for us in verses 3 to 7. Verse 8, and let them make me a sanctuary that I might dwell amongst them. Not that we first loved God, you understand, but that he first loved us. And he gave. He was the first giver. He was the one that gave to us. Be ye holy because I am holy. God sets the example. He loved us so much, brethren and sisters, that he gave. Not dollars, gold, silver, but he gave his son that he might tabernacle amongst us, full of grace and truth. And we have beheld his glory. And with these thoughts in mind, brethren and sisters, we then come to look at the tabernacle, its structure, and perhaps one or two significant points. First of all, we want to deal with the outer court. Wendeth? She was sleeping. Leave it, baby. That's the one. Just got, all you have to do is turn it on. There you go. She was busy writing. She had that feeding instrument. You're not quite right there, sweetheart. She's dressed in white because she's my bride, you understand? We need that thing further up, sweetheart. And it needs to come up into the middle of the... That's it? Okay. Well, okay, great. There you go. We got it right. Thanks. All right, so here we have the outer court. It's 100 cubits by 50 cubits. And what we want to do today is we want to try and stretch our imaginations a little. The Lord has blessed us with an imagination, so let's try and use it. And what we want to try and do is here is try and see this outer court as two squares. By the way, this is the way we spell outer in South Africa. Apparently you don't spell it like that in America, huh? So if we see the outer court being divided into two squares and we find the center of this square over here, bearing in mind that the tabernacle itself is 30 cubits, which is 20 and 10 over here. We're looking at a bird's eye view. Do you all understand? It's not three-dimensional view. Looking down, a plan. We have a great problem with that back home. Some people can't see that kind of thing. 20 cubits by 10 cubits. You see I've got the dimensions at the top there. We will find that the Ark of the Covenant would be right in the middle of that square. Interesting thought, huh? This would be the laver over here. And then if we found the center of that square, it is highly probable that we could find the altar of sin offering over there, in the center of that square. Only highly probable. I'm only just putting this to you as a suggestion. If you feel that this is stretching a point, I'm not going to complain. I won't fight with you. It's just an idea, just a thought. But when we develop this thought, it becomes quite interesting. Could we have the next one, sweet? There we go. Alright, what we want to do is try and imagine what it would be if we folded that outer court into a kind of a sandwich. Do you call it a sandwich here? Alright. Just while that slides on, I'd like to bring you to Exodus 28 and at verse 15. And we want to look at the breastplate and just see the description of the breastplate, because that's where I'm going. I'm suggesting to you that the outer court basically forms a pattern for the breastplate. Exodus 28 and verse 15, thou shalt make a breastplate of judgment with cunning work. After the work of the ephod, thou shalt make it of gold and blue and purple and scarlet and fine twine linen shalt thou make it. And verse 16 is the verse we're looking for. Four square shall it be, being doubled. In other words, if you took the breastplate and laid it out flat, you'd have the same proportions as the outer court. But when you folded it up, it would be four square being doubled. Two squares folded into one. So do we understand where we're getting this pattern from? Now let's just imagine then that the altar of sin offering, which we have over here, represents for us the heart of man. There's none righteous, no, not one. The sinfulness of man, and that's where man has to come to the altar of sin offering. The Ark of the Covenant represents for us the very presence of God, does it not? And let us, in a sense, say that that represents for us the heart of God. So when those two things are folded together, you're going to have the heart of God covering the heart of man, or the essence of God covering mortality. I'm sure I'm going to trip over that. When I do, please don't laugh. Very embarrassing to laugh at foreigners. Alright, so the pattern of the breastplate of the high priest could possibly be taken from the outer court, especially when we see the pattern of God's dwelling in man's heart. Because that's where he wants to dwell ultimately. He wants to dwell in our hearts. God doesn't dwell in a temple made with stones. We understand from the New Testament. He wants to dwell within us. So when we look at the tabernacle, we're not looking just at a structure. We're looking at a sense at ourselves, because that's where God wants to dwell. Verse 17. Let's have the next slide back. There we go. See where we're going? The breastplate. That's where we're going. The breastplate. 28 and at verse 17, and here we have the description. And thou shalt set in it settings of stone, even four rows of stones. Now, when I first studied the tabernacle, I always thought there was one row, two rows, three rows, four rows. But in fact, I've come to the conclusion now that this is the way they should be spread up. Because we find that it is a mini pattern for the encampment around the tabernacle. Because each one of these stones is to be representative of one of the tribes of Israel. Alright, in the first row, a sardis, a topaz, and a carbuncle, verse 18. A second row, emerald, sapphire, and diamond. The third row, jacinth, agate, and amethyst. The fourth row, beryl, onyx, and a jasper. They shall be set in gold in their enclosings, and stones shall be with the names of the children of Israel, 12, according to their names. So those names were to be inscribed in the stones. So we can see the kind of pattern that we're looking at now. Right in the middle here, we're having the righteousness of God encompassing or over the sinfulness of man. We've got the 12 tribes represented all the way around. And then in the middle here, the Urim and Thummim, lights of perfection in Hebrew. Lights of perfection. Now, there's one interesting little point that I'd like to bring to your attention here, and that is in verse 20, the last stone there, jasper. Well, why? Why the last stone, jasper? Because it's very interesting, when you come to Revelation 21 and you study the New Jerusalem, which is patterned, by the way, on the tabernacle, you will find there that the first stone is jasper. And if you'd like to make a note of it, I'll give you the verses, Revelation 21, and at verse 11, and at verse 18, and at verse 19. Jasper as clear as crystal. And the walls were of jasper. And the first foundation was of jasper. Well, why? Well, the first shall be last, you see. And the last shall be first. And he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. But he that exalteth himself shall be abased. And that's just a little pattern that comes out of the breastplate for us. And so we see the encampment of the 12 tribes around the outer court, which seems to have been miniatured in the pattern of the breastplate. The intention being the bringing together of the heart of God and the heart of man, so to speak. So the righteousness of God could cover the sinfulness of man. And of course, that is what the atonement is all about. The at-one-ment. the atonement, when God is at one with man. Next, please, sweetheart. We need to look at the tabernacle now, its structure, but before we look at its structure, we want to just look at the basic concept of how the tabernacle works. We need to see that the dimensions here are 30 cubits by 10 cubits and by 10 cubits across the top there. The first section of the tabernacle over here is called the sanctuary, and this represents for us the veil. But you can see that, in fact, we need to see the tabernacle in three parts, namely three cubes. We see one cube of 10 by 10 by 10 next to another one 10 by 10 by 10. That space making the first section, and that making the second section. A perfect cube. So we shouldn't be surprised when we come to the book of Revelation, we find that the dimensions of the city in Revelation 21, the length and the breadth and the height of it are all equal, 12,000 furlongs. But this is interesting, especially when we come to consider prophecy in the Bible, for example. You remember from Zechariah, an interesting little pattern which occurs there, Zechariah chapter 13. Two-thirds of the nation are going to be wiped off the face of the earth. And one-third will be refined as silver is refined and tried as gold is tried. You remember the prophet Ezekiel, for example, in chapter 5. And that's why, you know, I had to bring an illustration along. You remember he had to take some hair off the edge of his beard. Remember? Divided into three parts. And one-third was to be spread to the wind. One-third was to be burnt with fire, and the other was to be stabbed with a sword. And of course, that's how Israel was to be divided, into these thirds. And so it's interesting that when we come to look at the tabernacle, that these thirds become a very, very important part of the structure of Israel, for God to dwell with Israel. And of course, when you come to the book of Revelation, you're going to find the same thing. When we consider the trumpets, for example, one-third of the trees are burnt up, one-third of the sea becomes blood, one-third of the ships are destroyed. And by these three, we're a third part of men destroyed. And so, the stamp that we find in the Old Testament is then to be found throughout the New Testament as well. And we need to see these patterns when we come to look at the New Testament. It'll come alive when we see that these things are tied up in the Old Testament. The other pattern that is important, which I've already mentioned, and that is that when we come to consider the New Jerusalem in Revelation 21, the length and the breadth and the height of it are all equal. And verse 16 of 21 Revelation, the city lies four square, taken from the pattern of the breastplate, and the length is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with a reed, 12,000 furlongs, which is about 80 miles, so you can't take that literally, I'm sure. The length and the breadth and the height are all equal. Could we have the next one, please? We're getting organized now. There we go. Just take it up a little bit, babe. We want to talk about the bottom one first. There we go. All right. That's fine. No, you don't have to cover it. Just a little bit further down. There we go. All right. Great. Got it. Okay, we want to look at the tabernacle now. The tabernacle itself looks a bit like a shoebox. I don't mean to be irreverent when I say that, but that's what it looked like from the outside. That's what Israel saw. Israel saw this kind of box, and it was quite an unsightly sight. It was covered with badger skins or seal skins. And that's all they ever saw. They never saw anything else. That's what they saw. So there's the tabernacle for us. We have a couple of priests on duty here. We have the laver, the altar of sin offering, and of course, on the outside here, we have the outer court. For those who want to, you can make a paper airplane out of your handout that you can send to somebody, or you can put it into your Bible. And it's designed, by the way, to go into a standard wide margin Bible, that handout. In fact, all the handouts are. If you have a small Bible, then I would suggest you see Brother Dave. He has all this electronic equipment which can reduce it down. Hope you don't get inundated with calls, Brother Dave. All right, so we've got the tribes of Israel around the tabernacle here, around the outer court. And of course, we've got the Gershonites, Kohathites, Merarites, and of course, Judah up front here. Moses and Aaron, Levites. Levi meaning joined. That's what Levi means, joined. And so Levi was to join all these other tribes of Israel to God's presence. Of course, there was the great pillar of fire by night, cloud by day. And of course, this tabernacle faced eastward towards the rising sun. And that's very important, because we all know that when we look at this structure, it represents in many respects our coming to the truth. First of all, we're in the wilderness, then we see the righteousness of the saints, we come into the door, we recognize our sin at the altar of sin offering, we are baptized, namely the laver, we enter into the sanctuary, we are fed by the word of God, namely the candlestick, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. These are principles which we teach at Sunday school, so we don't want to go over those with you. But one thing that I'd like to just bring to your attention, and that is the axis. The axis of coming back into God's presence. This is something that I'd really like to underline. Because the axis of coming back into God's presence is from the east to the west. Well, why? Well, you remember that when man first sinned, he was sent out of the garden, away from God, upon the same axis. Because there was placed eastward in the garden cherubim with flaming swords. Well, why east and west? Why this axis? Well, though your sins be as scarlet, you see, they can be as white as snow. And I will wipe your transgressions out as from the east to the west. There's no beginning and no end to God's love. And that's really the issue. It's not a north-south axis. North-south has a beginning and ending, doesn't it? But east-west has no ending. And that's God's love again. And there the cherubim were placed to keep the way of the tree of life. And so that we can come in our day and generation back into the very presence of God through the death and resurrection of Jesus. Now, of course, the altar of sin offering, as you remember, was acacia wood overlaid with brass. The brass was taken from the censers of Nadab and Abihu. And of course, there's a great lesson to be learned there, Nadab and Abihu. Offering strange fire before the Lord. You see, we cannot come to God in our own way. We can only come in the prescribed manner that He has laid forth. And of course, we have the laver, also made of brass. The brass was taken from, let's hear it from you ladies, sisters, the mirrors, the looking glass mirrors of the sisters. And of course, they have to stop looking at themselves for a little while, and they have to start looking at the Lord God Himself. And of course then, once baptized, we enter into the sanctuary. We're led by the Word of God, the lamp, the prayers of the saints, which is, maybe you can just give us the next slide there. These references, by the way, are all from Exodus. So don't put this handout in Ezekiel. Alright? Put this in Exodus. Otherwise it's not going to make too much sense to you. All these references that you see here are all from Exodus. Now, we have a cutaway over here. This is a cutaway of the tabernacle. They didn't make the tabernacle that way, by the way. It's just an artist's impression of what the tabernacle looks like if you cut half the tabernacle away. And we've got these coverings folded back. Let's hear the first covering. What's the first covering? We just read about it. Just testing you. Just to see whether you were concentrating on the reading. All right? You just read it. What's the first covering? Let's hear it. 10 cherubic curtain of glory. Okay, fine. Second one. That was a giveaway. There was a whole 15 verses on that. Hope you got it, huh? Next one. There's about 11 verses on that one. How you doing? Huh? Goat's hair. Good. Goat's hair. Alright, next one. Only two little verses on that. No, that's the last one. Third one. You even got the verses there. What is that? Ram skins dyed red. That's it. Great. And then finally the seal skins and badger skins. Alright. So those are the four coverings. We've got four coverings over the tabernacle. As we come into the sanctuary over here, first of all you have the door of the sanctuary. There are five pillars over there, contrasted with four pillars over here. That's the veil. You understand? There's the veil. Now the 10 cherubic curtain of glory, very important to understand that when it was put together, it was put together across the veil. So there it is, there's some references for you to look up if you want to. that these five curtains that were sewn together and these five curtains that were sewn together were brought together with the 50 loops of blue and the 50 cloths of gold over the veil. That's highly significant, and we're going to speak about that in a moment. But you just need to see it in the overall structure. As you come into the tabernacle, on the left-hand side, you'd have the candlestick made of pure gold. You'd have the altar of incense over here. And there's a little mistake on that. Artist's deliberate mistake. And I want you to tell me what it is. There's a mistake there on that little altar. But you've got the references there, so all you have to do is look at the references and you'll know that the artist made a deliberate mistake, especially for you to find out. All right? There we have the showbread over there. Now the showbread in the Revised Version, we find two rows of six, and Authorized says two piles of six. So whether they were two piles or two rows, you can make up your own mind. They represented each of the tribes of the children of Israel. Now as we come in behind the veil, which you'll remember Aaron did on the great day of atonement, Yom Kippur in Hebrew, when was that? When was the Day of Atonement? Everyone remember? 10th day of the 7th month. Tishri in Hebrew. Great. Thank you very much, Brother Jim. And he would move into the veil, into the very presence of God, and of course, there he would present himself before the Ark of the Covenant, or the Ark of the Testimony. We spoke about that yesterday. There are the two cherubim on the top of the mercy seat, and here are the two staves. Getting to the boards, we have altogether how many boards down the side here? We just read it. 20 boards. How wide were they? 27 inches, 1.5 cubits. You know how long a cubit is? That's it. A cubit from there to there. And a great cubit, like so. So those are 1.5 cubits wide, 10 cubits high, and of course there were 20 of them, giving us a dimension of 30 cubits down the side there. There's a little detail down here, just I need to explain that to you. That is how the boards would fit into these little sockets of silver. Underneath you'd have these little sockets of silver. And so that the boards would fit into these sockets of silver, these are little tenons over here, and sockets. Two sockets, two tenons. Two tenons under each board, and then two sockets of silver into each one of them. Now of course, when you put these boards into the sockets of silver, they would just flop around, wouldn't they? So you needed to have these bars on the outside here. Four bars on the outside, and then one bar on the inside. Let's just see if there's anything else we need to talk about there. I think that's it, and we can move to the next transparency. So what we want to do is just look at one or two details here, and that is a close-up of the boards. That's just a section, you understand. So there were 50 boards in all. And what would the number 50 represent for us? Jubilee. What happened on the day of Jubilee? All the slaves were set free, huh? Okay, freedom. It speaks to us of the kingdom of God, those that are to be redeemed in Christ. Now we saw some magnificent slides last night on trees, didn't we? Those magnificent redwoods. And of course, we have the magnificent cedars of Babylon. And of course, we discovered last night in the slides that people are like trees, aren't they? In fact, Jesus says so. You will know a tree by its fruits. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, and an evil tree cannot bring forth good fruit. You will know a tree by its fruits. And so trees in many respects represent for us people.